Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, biblical marriage, where do I draw the line? We're going to be, and if you could stand with me as we read God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll be in a couple other passages as well. And you can follow along. Obviously, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, but if you're not very good at flipping the pages yet, and it takes some time, I remember Pastor Jones, after attending that church down in New Concord, he would flip through so many passages, and I'd be so far behind, I just stopped because I wasn't paying attention. And so that's why we have them up there on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now you're going to think, you're going to talk about marriage? This doesn't sound very marriage-like. All right? So here we go. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, there is nothing in this world you're not concerned about as it pertains to us living our lives in a way that brings us the most life and the most joy in following you. So you're going to tell us, give us direction in every facet of it. It's our job to find it. You've provided it. You've given to us your spirit so that our eyes are open so that we can behold it. So, Lord, as we look into this topic of where to draw lines when it is not clear to us where they should be drawn, teach us from your word. Help us to do it appropriately in a loving, holy way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. When it comes to topics such as how to guide whose marriage you should be attending, for which it is not crystal clear what I should do, where then can I draw my own personal line? And as I mentioned and continue to mention, we're going to be looking at this topic of marriage and whose marriage should I be attending. Now, after last week, you may say, Pastor Grover, to me it is crystal clear. I'm not sure why we're having this path or this message on where to draw the line. It's very clear to me where it should be drawn, and I've drawn it, and we don't need a message. That may be true, all right? If it is, just humor me as we go through some of these passages. We're going to get to the marriage question probably at the last portion of this, but in the meantime, we're going to develop some understanding. We're trying to gather God's mind, and we're always in that process of gathering God's mind on whatever topic we're talking about. So that means we're going to have to look at the scriptures, follow the scriptures, and develop his thinking on where I should draw the line on topics which are not crystal clear to me. All right, it does not say, it's not one of the 10, thou shalt or thou shalt not, and therefore it may in your eyes be a little ambiguous on what I should be doing. So we're going to help develop a theology, if you will, a little template in helping people understand what to do, what God would want for us to do when it's not crystal clear where I should draw my line. So the first thing I need to get in my mind and under my belt is this. I need to understand, according to verse 1 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, now touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have what? We all have knowledge. So the first thing I realize is this. There's probably not a topic that we're going to discuss that I do not have some biblical knowledge regarding it. I probably have some. The question is, how much do you have? And Paul's admonition to you in this chapter is this. Your first assumption when drawing a line in the sand, and it has to do with a subject that's not crystal clear, you probably have some knowledge on the topic. Your first assumption should be, I probably don't have as much as I should have. I probably do not have as much as I should have is a better assumption than assuming you have more knowledge than what you truly do have. All right? So the first thing when I'm coming to a topic that I'm not sure on, the first thing, how much knowledge do I have? Let's do a little self-examination. Before last week, when we covered seven definite things that need to be present for a godly biblical marriage, how many of you had seven? Probably the great majority of you did not have seven. All right, that's okay. You had some. My only point is to prove or to substantiate the thinking. When I come to a topic, assume I do not have all the knowledge that I should have. We don't want to end up being like Job's friends. Job's friends thought they knew exactly why Job was suffering, and they were not ashamed to tell him what they knew. The problem was, were they correct? No, they were not. But they were adamant about it for chapter after chapter after chapter. Job, listen to me. We know why you're suffering. And Job kept telling him, no, you don't. Yes, we do. And back and forth it went. I don't want to be that type of individual. I want to understand as regarding things pertaining to drawing a line in the sand where it's not crystal clear, there's probably some more things I can know. Now, in saying that, I am not implying that we become a bunch of hesitant fraidy cats. I'm afraid to come down on any side of the issue until I go to Bible school and we have a semester on every single topic that I'm not clear on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being hesitant because we don't know. In my personal opinion, I think the church, big C, is becoming weaker. It's losing its backbone. We're not standing up for what we should. It's not that it's wrong. We think it's wrong. We're just losing our backbone to stand up for it. And I'm not sure why. But anyhow, so I'm not implying by getting more information until you know, just be a hesitant, spineless Christian and let the society walk all over you. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this. Before I throw the hammer down, I should know what I'm talking about. There's an adage in carpentry. I don't know who came up with it. I don't know where I heard it. Measure twice, cut once. Measure it twice. Make sure you have the line where it's supposed to be, then cut, because you don't want to cut it and then, which I do frequently, put it up to the spot and go, that isn't even close. That may be something in carpentry, but it cannot be that way in our life. So the first thing that I need to know is that I possess knowledge. From the biblical knowledge that I possess, now I'm going to take the next step. Is there a decisive passage that draws the line in the sand for me? Is there something in there that helps me with this? Let's take the example that's provided here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, that's talking about meat. Do you have a position? And that day, it was a big deal. Why was it a big deal about the meat offered to idols? Because in many of the pagan societies that Paul would be going to, sharing the gospel, this is what they believed. If you put a hunk of steak in front of an idol, that evil spirit from the idol could get into the steak. If I took the steak and then took it to my house and ate the meat that contained the idol or the evil spirit, then where would the evil spirit end up? In me. That's what they believed. So this is what Paul's dealing with. And in Corinth, how many of them before they heard the gospel would probably have believed that? All of them. That's how they were raised. So now Paul goes in and is teaching them, listen, there's only one God. There is no other gods. But these individuals have been steeped in this tradition, and some of them couldn't get over that. So where do I draw the line? So for example, for me, where would I have drawn the line? And I'll share a verse here in a minute to help me with this. I don't care where that steak was. Once it gets to my pit boss, it's going on it, and I'm eating it, unless it was something. But you can put that thing in front of any idol you want to put it in front of. I don't care. You bring it to my house, I'm putting it on my pit boss, I'm putting my sauce and seasonings on it. We're going to sit down when that thing's done, and we're going to eat it, okay? What was a decisive verse for me? I was raised in a tradition that during Lent, on Fridays, you don't eat meat. Now, there are multiple reasons. I've Googled the reasons for why that tradition teaches that, and there's multiple reasons that they substantiate that. The only reason I was ever given as a young person was, we just don't eat it. It's wrong to eat meat on Fridays. Okay. It sunk into my head. I trusted the Lord as my Savior when I was 21 years old, got a job at a hospital in Cambridge. You all know the story. It's my first Lent as a saved person, as a professional, eating in the cafeteria. It's Friday. What am I going to do? Eat fish or eat meat? To fish I went. And I ate fish during Lent until I got this passage, somebody taught on this passage in Matthew 15:11. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want. It's Jesus. The Pharisees say to Jesus, why aren't you washing your hands as you should? You are defiling yourself because your hands are not clean. And Jesus' answer was this. Jesus isn't going to talk about steak in front of an idol. He's talking on another topic, but it's related. It is a decisive passage. He says this, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defiles a man. You can't put evil inside of you by anything you what? You eat. You're not the better for it. You're not the worse for it. And you can't defile yourself by what you eat. And after I learned that passage, I thought to myself, then why am I not eating meat on Fridays? It cannot defile me. Was that a statement on eating meat offered to idols? No. It was a statement made, but it was a definitive statement on what food can do to a believer. And what can food, outside of making you skinny or fat, what can it do to you spiritually? Nothing. All right. Now I can go back to that cafeteria line the next Lent, and I'm not even bothered by it that I can eat meat. I just pick up whatever meat's on the serving line. I take it to the cafeteria seating place, and I eat it. Conscience clear. All right? That's what I did. The decisive passage is not addressing the issue directly, but the principle is definitely related, and the principle is very clear. Meat cannot defile you, or it cannot make you better either. It's neutral. Okay? So, what do I do with that information? I have to be careful. That now, look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 1 at the end. That knowledge can puff me up, or I can take that knowledge and build somebody else up. I can use that knowledge as a weapon, or I can use that knowledge as a tool. I'll choose. What do you mean? I could have went to one of my friends brought up and still in that other tradition where they're talking about meat and fish on Friday, and I could have went to them, you bunch of idiots. Why in the world are you eating fish on Friday? Do you know that's stupid? Or I could have went to them and said, you know what? I don't know if you've ever looked at this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, but Jesus talked about food, and in Matthew chapter 16 or 15, he made it very clear that food cannot defile you. Have you ever thought about that? See the difference? Am I going to use it as a weapon, or am I going to use it as a tool? I need to understand the use of God's word, because it uses a sword. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Our understanding of sword is not something that's delicate and precise. It's something in a battle, we just go out and start swinging it. It doesn't matter what we hit. We're protecting ourselves, and we'll cut and stab and poke and prod anything. We're just trying to stay alive. That's not the picture this particular passage is portraying to us. The Word of God is a precision instrument. How do I mean that? Because look what it does. Piercing even to the dividing of soul, asunder of soul and spirit. Do you know how many theologians have wasted trees trying to decide, is the soul and the spirit the same thing or different things? It is so similar. It's hard to separate. But the Word of God can do it. Joints and marrow, same thing. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. How precise and delicate must it be to separate your thoughts? You ever thought about that? What does God use to organize and dismantle and put back together people's thinking? You don't take a button. If you see somebody doing brain surgery with a hammer and a screwdriver, thump, 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 after they cut through the skull, that probably isn't going well. That's not the instrument. Or when you see them doing open heart surgery, they're not doing that either. They use precision instruments to make those things happen. And that's exactly what the Word of God is. It is a precision instrument. If you allow God to use you to speak the right things, you can actually be an instrument to change someone's thinking process. That's powerful. And I've never found it happening this way, by screaming. Has screaming ever changed your mind? No. So I use that knowledge that I have. And is there a verse on there? Is there a biblical verse that is decisive? It tells me it's not addressing the topic per se, but the principle is so decisive, I can extrapolate that truth to other applications. Everybody with me so far? Okay. Now, I've got my knowledge, looking for my definitive verse, then I have to ask this question. What is the potential for personal defilement? Where I draw my line. If it has the potential to defile me, you need to draw the line before the potential becomes reality. Am I in any... So that's the first thing. Let's stay right there. Let's take that hunk of steak again that we brought up in 1 Corinthians 8. If I go and get it and bring it to my house, what are the chances I'm going to return to becoming a vile sinner? What are the chances? Not good. Probably zero. I'm not going to say zero because we're fallen. We can do anything. What are the chances a bartender picks it up, takes it back to his bar, and I used to struggle before salvation with a drinking problem, and he cooks that steak in the bar? Now what's the potential for me becoming defiled? The same as it was at home, or now is it a little different because the scenery's changed? It's different. I am now in a position where I could be defiled. It doesn't say I'm going to. I just increase the possibility by changing locations. I need to change my line. Now all of a sudden, I'm not eating that steak, because I'm not going where that steak served. Is there anything necessarily wrong with that steak? Is it any less? It's always remained neutral, right? The steak is neutral. It cannot hurt you or help you. But the location has changed. My line in the sand has changed. Anybody have one of these? Can this thing defile you? Can I pick this thing up and become addicted to pornography? Yes. Can I pick this thing up and become addicted to gambling? Yes. Can I pick this thing up and have an illicit relationship with somebody I shouldn't be having with? Yes. So I better make sure I draw my lines in such a fashion that I stop before I entertain or enter the possibility of defiling myself. Are there any verses in my Bible going to talk about my cell phone in specificity? No, there's not. There's no verse, thou shalt have or not have a cell phone. Thou shalt have or not have a flip phone. So I have to start drawing lines in the sand. What I cannot do, what I would be naive to do, is to think this thing's neutral. This thing is not neutral at all. I need to understand that has the potential to defile me. So I better start drawing some lines. If it's pornography, I better draw the lines that keep me from even getting close to being seeing that stuff. If it's gambling, I better draw the lines that keep me from that. If it's an illicit relationship, I better draw the lines that keep me from that. Whatever this potential, this thing has the potential to defile you, you need to draw the line further away from it to keep you from it, as far away from it as possible, whatever that looks like for you. So I have the knowledge. I'm trying to develop where should I draw the line in the sand? That's why God didn't draw that line. I got to draw that line. How much knowledge do I have? With the understanding, I probably don't have as much knowledge as I should. I should go gather up some more. In that knowledge, are there decisive verses, not explicitly saying, addressing the issue, but the application is good, very good and addresses the issue. One for the cell phone. David, I think it's in Psalm 101. I will set no wicked thing in front of my eyes. That hits my cell phone and what other instrument we have in most of our homes. Our TV. Our computers. I will set no wicked thing in front of my home. And it goes on to say, while I'm in my house. Because this is the fact of the matter. I can be driving down a road in certain states and look up at billboards and there's nothing short of pornography up there. I can't stop that. I can't stop the store from putting something up in their magazine rack. It doesn't mean I get to look at it and stare at it. That's where they drew the line. That's not where I draw the line. But when I'm in my own house, when I have control of my own things, I get to draw my lines. And David is saying, well, I'm in my house. This is where I draw the line. I'm not going to put any wicked thing in front of my face. So that helps me with this. And because I'm a man and I see things differently than a lady, what I might do is say to my wife, this is where I've drawn the line. Where do you think I ought to draw the line? Because they may have another view of that issue. Let's look again at what Jesus said. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile man. For out of my heart, if this is coming out of my heart, evil thoughts, I haven't drawn the line where I should have. Murderers, I want to murder them. I haven't drawn the line where I need to draw it. Adulteries, I haven't drawn the line where I should have. I shouldn't get near any of these when it's in my power to do something about it. Because out of my heart, evil thoughts shouldn't be coming out of my heart. The idea of murdering somebody shouldn't be coming out of my heart. The idea of adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, blasphemies shouldn't be coming out of my heart. If they're coming out of my heart, I didn't draw the line where I should have. The line's in the wrong spot. Or I'm not paying attention to my lines. Because this shouldn't happen. It's coming out of my heart. Now, when I draw my lines, I need to understand something about me. I need to understand, and you need to understand something about you when you draw your lines. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth what? I may not draw the line where I should. Because this is what will happen. There's pleasure in sin for what? Okay, we are pleasure seekers, pain avoiders. That's how we are. And I may think I'm drawing a good line, but deep down I'm thinking, you know what? I've left enough leeway that I could sneak something in. That's why I'm going to have my spouse look at it. Because I know in me dwelleth what? No good thing. That's just reality check. For to will is present with me. Yeah, we're going to overcome this. We're going to do this. I'm not going to get hooked on that. I'm not going to be suckered into this other thing. Blah, blah, blah. The will is there. We all have that will. It really shows itself January 1, right? This year, I'm going to blah, 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 blah. And you don't even, for 2 to 3, 4 days, maybe even a month or two, you do it. And then, bam, you don't do it anymore. To will is present. I want to overcome this sin. But your fallen nature is going to suck you as close to that sin as it can get you. And you're going to listen to it at times. That's why you can't trust yourself. So get someone to check. To will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. We are not good at carrying out the good. We're not good at carrying out the good. All right. So let's wrap that part up for moving to the marriage. We all have a degree of knowledge on the subject. But what am I to assume about my knowledge? I don't have all that there is. Example, did you have all 7 items down last Sunday before we looked at it on what a godly biblical marriage was? I dare say, and I'm not poking fun at anybody, the majority in this room did not. So I didn't know as much as I thought. That's the first assumption I should always make. Am I going to use my knowledge to be puffed up? Or am I going to use my knowledge to build somebody else up? If I'm going to use it to be puffed up, I'll probably become conceited and use my knowledge more as a weapon than as a tool. I'm using my instrument as a tool to help build you up. Are there any decisive passages on the subject? Will my line in the sand cause me or anyone associated with me to become defiled? Let's move on to that second part of that statement as we approach this marriage topic. What constitutes my participation in someone else's defilement? What do I mean? How many in here have a cell phone? Okay, majority of you. How many here have a carrier, Verizon, AT&T, I don't know what they are. And that company supports ideologies you're opposed to. Sexual issues. Woke issues. You've got a cell phone. Your carrier is giving you a bill every month. You're paying it. That money is going to them. They're taking that money and using it to spend on promoting sexual issues you don't agree with. Am I participating in their defilement and defiling other people by paying my bill, should I get another carrier? Just a question. How many here go to a hospital that's not independently owned and operated? The only one I truly know is Worcester. I don't think they're in a conglomeration with anybody else. I could definitely be wrong on that. Most of you go to a hospital that's part of a system. Now, that hospital system may not advertise it, and most of them do not. As a matter of fact, I don't know of any. But when push comes to shove, they will do abortions. And you're paying your hospital bill, and it's going to them, and they, again, may be rare, but if push came to shove, they would do an abortion. Am I participating in their defilement? Got to, right? That's a line in the sand you got to draw, right? Where do I draw it? So sometimes things aren't as easy as they appear. That's why you should always assume you don't know everything. So, marriage. Am I participating in someone else's defilement when I look at these seven biblical characteristics? First of all, it has to be a heterosexual couple. If I go to a homosexual couple's wedding, am I participating in their defilement? So I have to ask myself, first question, do I have knowledge about the topic? Yeah, I do have knowledge about the topic. Do I have a decisive verse on the topic? Yes, I do have a decisive verse on the topic. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. We looked at that last week extensively. If they are homosexual couple, and it doesn't matter male to male, female to female, they are, and they continue to do it, they are not entering whose kingdom? They're not entering God's kingdom. That's very clear. That's not up for debate. So if I go to that couple and I support that in any way or perceived way, am I participating in their defilement or substantiating and appear to be giving support to that defilement? The answer appears to me biblically, I am doing that. Because it's not questionable in the Bible whether that's right or wrong in God's eyes. It's very clear God's not for that. All right. Closely related. We didn't go through that. That is in Leviticus, I think, 17 or 18. There is a whole bunch. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. All right? Somebody's marrying their stepsister. Am I going? God's very clear on who I should go to and who I should not go to. How distant of a relative must they be? All right? First thing out of a lot of people's mouths who know the Word of God, then who did Cain and Abel marry? Well, that's a different situation. All I know, beginning in Leviticus chapter 17 and 18, God said, don't do this. Now I know. Who are both Jesus followers? Should I be at a wedding where a believer is marrying an unbeliever, and they know it? Well, Paul's going to tell them in Corinth, if you're married to an unbeliever, don't seek to be divorced. Stay with them. Is that justification to going to that wedding? I don't know. You'd have to look at that. Be fruitful and multiply. I know of two couples who got married. Before they got married, the soon-to-be bride went to the husband and told him face-to-face in no uncertain terms, we are not having children. Do you understand? You may want another wife. I am not going to provide you children. I'm going to become a professional. That's my goal, my desire, and my ambition. I am not going to bear you a child. I know of two clear-cut examples. Personal. That's not a rumor mill. That's nothing. Should I be going to that wedding? Well, you could be saying, well, God could change her heart. He could, couldn't he? See, these things aren't so clear, are they? So that's why it's always best to take a step back, get as much knowledge as I can and discernment and start scouring the scriptures. That's why the Bible says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it. How often? Because you need to. There's so much going on in this world. All right? Become one flesh after marriage. You know they've been sleeping before they got married. They're not trying to hide it. They're open with it. They may have even lived together. That's not God's will. So remember, we're trying to answer the question, how many of these things can be missing and me with a clear conscience go to their wedding. And the 2 weeks ago it was the homosexuals. We're not going there. Well, I've got 7 criteria here. How many of the other ones can be missing? Married at one person at a time. I can tell you right now in Africa, there are some preachers preaching in Bible-believing churches, and they have more than one wife. I can tell you it's going on right now in Africa, at a minimum, maybe other places. They have more than one wife. What should they do? What if I went over there and they counsel, what should I counsel them to do? Which wives need to go? And what's going to happen to the wives' children? Until death do they part. They didn't get divorced for the right reason. They're actually, in God's eyes, married to a couple people. Now, once this divorced couple get remarried, as I mentioned before, I'm going to do everything in my power once they are married to make sure they stay married. I'm not going to walk around, oh, that deserves you, right? You shouldn't have been married. No, I'm not going to do that. If they need fasting and prayer, I'm going to fast in prayer. If they need counseling, I'm going to counsel them. Because now that they're married, God doesn't want them divorced. I may not be able to help how they got married. That's between them and God. Once they are married, as a pastor, it's my job to make sure they stay married, and I need to do everything in my power to make sure that happens. But which of these 7 can be missing? And you still go to that wedding with a clear conscience. You need to figure it out. And you need to be consistent. That's one thing American Christians lack is consistency. We have pet peeve problems and we're steadfast as cement on it. But a similar and related topic happens and we are all over the board. You need to be consistent. If nothing else, if you have children, I'll tell you one thing that will drive your children nuts. Inconsistency. One day it's okay, the next day it's kind of okay, and the next day it's wrong. That'll drive them nuts. Either that TV show was wrong 10 years ago, and it's wrong today, or mom and dad made a mistake and should have never shut it off in the first place, and you ought to tell your kids that so they know why you changed your mind, and you better explain to them why you did. So in marriage, here's my decisive passage. You may have another one. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore, who? What God. That's my decisive passage. I can't help what my governor joins together. I can't help what my national government joins together. I can't help what my mayor might join together. I can't help it what another pastor down the road might join together. I'm only interested in what God joins together. That's what I'm interested in. What God says can be joined together, that's what I'm supporting. Because you know as sure as I do, in 25 years or less, people are going to be espoused to their pets. You know it. The pet is going to get spousal rights. They're going to get inheritance. They're going to possess buildings. They're going to get rights. And you know as sure as I do, pretty soon it's going to be people under the age of 18. As long as they consent, older people are going to be able to come in, swoop them off, and marry them. You know that's, and the government's going to say, it's okay to all that. Is it going to be okay in my eyes? I'm just telling you my decisive verses, what God hath joined together. That's all I'm interested in. I don't care what society says this, what woke community says this. I don't care what a Harvard law professor says. Neither do I care what a Yale professor or theologian says. I'm only interested in what God says, what he joined together. That's who I'm joining together. And if you're part of this church and you try to come to me, as long as I'm pastor, and join something opposite or against this, I'm going to tell you right now, it ain't going to happen when I'm here. Period. Because that's decisive. I'm only going to join together because I have to stand in front of God one day and tell them why I joined the people I joined together. I have to give an explanation of that. And I want to make sure when I do that, I don't have to start sweating bullets, wonder if God's going to agree with me or not. So, issues. What issue do you have you don't know where to draw your line? You have knowledge. If in that knowledge you don't have a decisive verse, then keep on seeking until you do have a decisive verse. God's interested in you. Very interested in you. Wants you to do the things that please him and will best suit you for a life. God came to give life, not take life. He's not trying to rob you of anything. He's trying to keep you from hurting and destroying that one life he's given you. So you best pay attention. So this is a decisive verse. Am I defiling myself with where I currently have my line? With this thing, have you defiled yourself with it? If you have, your line's in the wrong spot. You need to move your line. Have you watched TV and been defiled? Your line's in the wrong spot. You're not supposed, is it God's will ever that I be defiled? No. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's the command. That's the definitive verse. Anything that keeps me from that, my line's in the wrong spot. Then once I have that knowledge, decisive verse, I'm not defiling, then I use my understanding and my knowledge not as a weapon to go in and slay everybody, but as a precision instrument tool in God's hand to get into someone's thought life and help God separate those thoughts. That's what I'm here for. Precision. I'm an instrument of God for precision, not for destruction. Because they're already lost, are they not? Jesus didn't come to condemn them. He came to save them. I'm an instrument of precision to get to hearts. So let's wrap it up. What knowledge do I have? Is there a decisive passage? Am I participating or supporting the defilement with my line in the sand? What God has said is where I take my stand. Am I looking for tools? I'm looking for tools. I'm not looking for weapons. And that's what I need to remember about all this sexual stuff that's going on, transgender, LGBTQ, the plus means there's 1,000 other things. They just can't give initials to it, so there's a lot more than what that initial stands for. I'm looking for tools, not weapons. They're already lost. They're already dead in their sins. God wants to give them life. He's going to use precision tools, not clubs. Young people, do you know, mom and dad think I'm okay, but I know I'm using something and where they may even help me draw the line in the sand. I am getting around that line in the sand and I am currently defiling myself and I right know it. Then you right ought to have the courage and the fortitude to be and act like a grown-up and go to them and say, Mom, Dad, I can get around your lines. You don't know I can, but I can. I'll show you how I do it. Right? Because I don't want to be defiling myself. I don't want that defilement. The thing with the devil, he is so wise. When it talks about in Genesis chapter 3, he was cunning, that's a wisdom word. And when you look at the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom, you'll see how that word is used. And it is fantastic for a young person to be cunning. It's a wisdom word. Satan doesn't beat people. He outthinks them. He is a precision instrument, but for the wrong side. Satan never comes and you tempts you, flinging a big old 2x4, thump, thump, thump. Uh-uh. He gets in here and starts messing with it. And using wise thoughts, he made Adam and Eve in a perfect environment kill themselves. That took some thinking. So am I getting around these things, using my mind inappropriately? Young people, do yourself a favor. Get out of it before you get too deep. Nobody knows how deep the pond is until they start sinking. Everybody thinks they can swim across it. And they're astonished when they get in the middle and they start sinking and they can't. You ever did that in the pool or the pond? You always go down, you try to put your foot down there and do what? Touch it. And you keep going out there and you only go so far and then you stop because you know you're going to run out of breath. So many human beings try to swim across the pond thinking it's not that deep, only to find out it will swallow you up and not let you out. So, this is biblical thinking on how to draw the line in the sand when I don't know where to draw the line. So I hope it helps you. Now you can take it, not that you couldn't before, with this marriage, not now, we not only can do it for marriage, we can do it for every other topic that will come up. How about the pronouns? How about transgenderism? How about surgeries? How about this? How about that? How about the other things? There's more than just a homosexual wedding going on here, right? I need to develop tools to start being able to think this stuff through and come to a good, godly, biblical decision. And I hope God has shown you how to do it. And there may be more tools that I missed. Just add them to your toolbox. But here's the thing. God wants you near him. He wants you really near him. How do I know? Because he gave up his son to make it happen. Wait till you have a child. Think of giving one of your children up for people who despise you. He wants you near. Because near him is fullness of life. And he knows Satan is a master manipulator of your mind. Tell me which man or woman of God was able to withstand Satan or had the potential to be sucked in by Satan. They all did. Look at those apostles. They got sucked into so much before Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit. It's possible. God doesn't want it. And we're closing. This is it. Our society is going to squeeze you Christians, you Jesus followers. They're going to make you feel so uncomfortable, make you feel like dirt, make you feel like you hate everybody, that you don't love anybody. And if you stand up for anything, you're a bigoted, homophobic, blah, blah, blah. And you think that noose is going to get loose in the future? It's going to get tighter. Why aren't you supporting my mom marrying her dog? Why aren't you supporting my grandpa marrying that 15-year-old? Why aren't you supporting them cutting off parts of their bodies and putting other things on? Why aren't you supporting it? If you love those kids, you'd let them do that. We need to be grounded so we know where to draw those lines in the sand. Let's stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If I was a young person, I'd be talking seriously with God. I would be either thanking him for having my parents look after me and help me draw the lines in the sand, and or thanking you that somebody showed you where to draw those lines in the sand, or I'd be confessing to God right now, because he knows I haven't drawn my lines in the sand where they ought to be, and I am defiling myself as we speak. My mom and dad may or may not have tried to help us get over this, put up some boundaries, some walls, some filters, but little do they know, with two easy clicks of this button, I got around that without any notification on their part. You don't know how deep that pit is. Get away from it. Christian, have you ever used your knowledge as a weapon and not as a tool? Let's not use them as weapons anymore. Let's use them as tools. Precision instruments in God's hands is what his word is. Anything that can cut asunder the thoughts and intent of your heart isn't done with a hammer and a screwdriver. It's done with a precision instrument. Do we want to edify or make myself feel big? However God has spoken to you, as the music begins to play, you do business with him.